introduced last week. Are you ready for the Word of God? Is your heart in a receptive mood? When we come to church on a Sunday morning, we're so busy. We've had a busy morning already. We're already thinking what we're going to do once we leave here this afternoon. And so often I think the devil is successful at taking the Word of God that's sown and plucking it away simply because our minds are preoccupied with so many other details. Not sinful things, not bad things, but things that prevent us during this 40-minute period from really absorbing the Word of God. And so I want to ask you, I want to challenge you each Sunday here in the next couple of months to be ready to receive the Word of God, to have your heart in a receptive mood, so that when the Word of God is proclaimed, you're ready to get it. So it's not just like water off a duck's back. You know, I'm going to preach on something this morning you've heard 100 times if you've been saved any amount of time. And the tendency is going to be, well, preacher, I already know everything about that there is to know. And you probably do. But it's still something we need to hear. Something we need to be reminded of. I had a birthday last week. Now you're going to feel guilty because you didn't sing happy birthday to me. Nobody sent me a card. It wasn't on the calendar. But that's because it wasn't my physical birthday. I celebrated my spiritual birthday June 1st. It was June 1st of 1975, so 40 years ago that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And to me, that was a big day. I can still remember it in the back of my mind. I remember the sermon that night, the message. I remember going forward at the invitation. I remember going out into the side room where a fellow took a Bible and showed me from the book of Romans something I'd never experienced. I wasn't raised in church, hadn't been in church. I was only there at the invitation of my Marine sergeant who was a deacon in that church and subterfuged me and got me out there for church one night. And I went forward and received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my life was changed. I want to ask you this morning, do you remember when you were born again? Do you remember your birthday? Now, you don't have to remember the date. I was fortunate that somebody told me, write this date down so that you never forget it. And when you get later on in life, when you start saying, was I really saved? Remember what you did when you committed yourself to God on June 1st of 1975. And when you committed yourself to Him, He committed Himself to you. And you might fail sometimes, but He'll never fail. So I've got that date etched in my mind. I know when it was. You don't necessarily have to know that specific date, but you have to know that there was a day. There was a time that you received Christ into your heart. Because religion, Christianity is not just, well, you know, I've gone to church and I try to live a good life. And no, that's not what it's all about. It's about being born again. I want to preach a message this morning that was preached the night I got saved. Not this message, but this topic. Look at Psalm chapter 86 and verse number 12. This was not the text they preached. This was not the passage. This was not the outline. It was not the message. But it's the subject. My least favorite subject to preach on. That's what I've entitled this message. My least favorite subject to preach on. But it's necessary. Psalm chapter 86, or Psalm 86 and verse number 12. Here the psalmist David said this, I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. For I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me. And Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. God, thank You. Personally, I want to thank You, God, that 40 years ago, unknowing, unsuspecting, God, You changed my life. Father, I passed from darkness to light, from death to life. And all because I did was simply accept Your Son's payment on Calvary for my sins. God, how simple it was. How life-changing it's been. Father, how happy I am for these 40 years to have been walking with You. God, I thank You for delivering me from the lowest hell. I pray this morning, God, as we consider this subject, that, Father, every heart in here would be able to thank You at the end of this message that, God, You have delivered them from the lowest hell. Bless your word to each and every heart. Should there be one today, Father, that for one reason or another has trusted anything other than Jesus Christ's payment for their sins on Calvary's cross, that God, today they would realize that, and they too would pass from death to life, from darkness to light. Speak to hearts in a way that only you can. Father, I would love to reach the heart. I'm trying to reach the ear. Father, I pray your word would penetrate and do what only it can do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you this morning 7 things about this place called hell. As I said already, this is my least favorite sermon to preach. I do not enjoy preaching it. I do not enjoy studying about it. I do not enjoy preparing a message on it. But I also know this, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Out of 162 references to hell in the New Testament, 70 of them were spoken by Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes folks put more emphasis on what Jesus said specifically than the rest of the Word of God, and I would take exception to that. All of it is the Word of God. All of it is spoken by God. But sometimes we put a little more emphasis on what we call the red letters, and again, I'm not against that, but may I say, 70 in 70 separate occasions, Jesus spoke something and said something about the place called hell. So hell is a reality. It's one that's ignored today. It's one that is cast off and ridiculed, but it is nonetheless a biblical truth, and we're going to look at it this morning. Number one, I want you to see the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell. The Bible has several terms or phrases to describe that place. None of them are good. None of them are something you would sit back and say, yeah, that's somewhere I want to go. We look at AAA travel brochures or something else, and we see some spots recommended, and we look at these different things and say, oh, isn't the scenery beautiful there, or the architecture there is beautiful. We have something that would make us desire to go to certain places. There is nothing about hell that would make you want to go there. The fellow or the lady that says, well, I want to go to hell so I can be where my friends are, has no concept of what hell is really like. There are no friendships in hell. There's no parties in hell. The doctrine of hell tells us that it is a place called a bottomless pit. Now, we're going to talk about that more in just a few minutes, but that's a biblical description of that place, used 7 times in the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit. I'm not a fan of the ocean. I love to swim, but I love to swim somewhere where I can put my feet on the bottom when I want to. Going out in the ocean, I've done it several times. I've been out as missionaries in the Pacific, as in the military station in Hawaii. I've been out in the ocean several times, and I'm always glad when I get to that water where it's shallow enough where I can put my feet back on the ground. I love my feet on the ground. Hell is a bottomless pit. I can't begin to comprehend the emotional distress, the emotional turbulence of never putting your feet down on solid ground. That's a biblical description. Another one is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of that place. That's the definition or the doctrine of hell. The Bible has a lot to say about hell and its fire. It says, its fire is not quenched. The fires of hell never go out. We see a house burned down in Cambridge or in Basel or somewhere, and what a tragedy that is. And hopefully everybody got out safe and alive. But we look at the remains of that when it's all over, and what a terrible devastation and sight it is. But you realize in the fires of hell, it's an ongoing fire. It's a never-ending fire. The fire is not quenched. The Bible describes it as a lake of fire. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, if you would. We'll be back here to Psalm, but look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. As we think about the doctrine of hell, the Bible has too much to say about it for it to be a myth, to be make-believe. The description is too precise. It's too exact. It has to exist. There is a place called hell. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we read this, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Someone asked Matt yesterday as they were going out door to door, are you a fire and brimstone preacher? And he said, yes, I am. And they said, good. Now, that's not usually the result or the reaction you get when you answer that. But the Bible says that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. It's a lake of fire. It burns with fire and brimstone. That tells us that the odor, the smell in hell is terrible. The fire is unquenchable. There is nobody here in their right mind that would desire to go to that place called hell. And someone bold and brash and cocky enough to talk about it is out of their mind. 1 minute, 1 second in hell, and they'll be begging to get out. It's a place of unquenchable fire. The Bible also calls it a place of outer darkness. Now you put those three together, a bottomless pit, fire and brimstone, and complete pitch black darkness. Now some have argued, so wait a minute, if there's a fire, there's flames, there's got to be light. No, there can be flame and smoke without there being light to illuminate. And imagine being a place of extreme heat and pain and suffering and no bottom, and at the same time, not being able to see your hand in front of your face. All of our worst imaginations are fulfilled in this place called hell. It is a true, existing, biblical place, the doctrine of hell. Number two, the denying of hell. We have the doctrine of hell, but number two, we have the denying of hell. You know what the plain and simple truth is? We don't want to think about it. And I don't blame anybody for not wanting to think. I don't want to preach about it. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to meditate about it. I don't get any glee out of telling somebody that's lost that they're going to end up in hell. But we can't ignore the truth of the Word of God simply because we don't care for it or we don't like it. If we could completely understand the terribleness of hell, it would drive us out of our mind. I mean that. If you and I, us good folks sitting here clothed and decent in our right mind in church on Sunday morning, if we could completely comprehend what hell is really like and recognize that there have been people there for centuries, for thousands of years, and that a lot of the people we see and know today are heading there, if we fully comprehended that, we would literally go nuts. We would be dragging them out of the fire. And so to fully comprehend it would be to lose your mind. But to deny it would be to lose your soul. And yet there are a lot today that are denying the doctrine of hell. They deny it for rationality's sake. Well, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into our theme of thinking. It's not an intelligent man's way of thinking. They try to rationalize it. It was Bertrand Russell, the great atheist, that said, it's Charles Darwin that said this about the doctrine of hell. He said, this is a damnable doctrine. Now, when he said it, he meant it's a terrible, bad doctrine, but he was right. It is a damnable doctrine. And we cannot rationalize it. We cannot try to think it and excuse it. We have to simply accept it as being true because God said so. And the description and the preciseness of what the Bible tells us could not just have been made up by these different men writing in different books of the Bible. They had to have one source that told them about this. And we cannot rationalize it away and make it disappear because we do not accept it. It's not up to you or I to accept. God has established it as true. Some people try to rationalize it. Some people ridicule it. This is where I'm going to quote Robert Ingersoll said this, the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on one side. In other words, us preachers, to want to keep people under thumb, we invented the doctrine of hell. That's what he was saying. He said, on the other side, it was cowardice. Robert Ingersoll said, I have no respect for any man who preaches it. Like I'm worried about his respect. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. He didn't believe the doctrine of God. He didn't believe the doctrine of salvation. He didn't believe the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He didn't believe the doctrine of hell. Can I tell you this with no glee in my heart? He believes all of them right now. He tried to ridicule it. Many try to do it today. They deny it on the sake of rationalism, on the sake of ridicule, and then thirdly, they deny it for the sake of religion. Can you imagine that? The common thought today, the Christian Science folks will say, this is a quote, hell is an error of the mortal mind. In other words, it's not a reality. Somebody made it up and the doctrine just took off and grew from there. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach, the wicked shall be annihilated. In other words, if you are an ungodly person, you get thrown, yes, into hell, but you burn up and you cease to exist. The Mormons teach all will eventually be saved and not suffer eternal punishments. Now again, personally, I would love to believe any of those. I'd love to sell into, I just have one problem. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe everything that Jesus said and everything that God says in the Bible, and He talks about this place, He talks about eternal punishments, eternal damnation, just like eternal life, eternal damnation. And if that's true, even religion can't erase the doctrine of hell. Some folks say this, well, there is a God, but He's a God of love. Therefore, He would not and could not send anyone to hell. Even the new Bibles that come out have taken the word hell out and replaced it with Hades. Trying to back it off. Make it a little more acceptable and intelligent. Oh, it's not really hell, it's the grave, it's Gehenna, it's Sheol. No, it's hell. And denying it is not going to make it disappear. Denying it's not going to make it not a reality. There's the doctrine of hell, there's the denying of hell, and thirdly, let me say this, there's the design of hell. I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. The design of hell. And this is important for you and I to understand. And this is where we come from. And the people say, well, I just don't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. A loving God does not want to send anybody to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's not a person on this earth right now, no matter how wicked and ungodly and rotten and vile, that God wants them to spend an eternity in hell. It wasn't designed for them. Notice in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41 what the Bible says here. We studied this a couple weeks ago on Sunday school, but notice the language. Then shall He say unto them also on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. Everlasting. Doesn't go out. It's not quenched. Everlasting fire prepared for who? For all those that reject Jesus Christ. No, that's not who it was prepared for originally. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. When God designed hell, I believe, in the center of the earth, He made it big enough for Satan and one-third of the angels that rebelled against God. He put it there so they could lock them away in chains of darkness forever. And because of their rebellion against God in heaven in eternity past, where Satan said, I will ascend, I will make myself like the Most High, I will rise up, and God said, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. God designed in the center of this earth, in the center of this creation, a place to lock Satan away, a place called hell. It was designed for the devil and his angels. But, something happened. And mankind, by its own decision, plunged itself into sin and darkness and rebellion against God. You understand, folks, when we were born rebels. We were rebels with a cause. And that cause was to defy God. And I know I'm looking mainly at a bunch of saved, regenerate people right now, but can I tell you, in your core nature, you are still a rebel against God. Don't ever forget that. Down inside, you've got Jesus Christ. You've got the Holy Ghost of God living inside of you, and that covers things over pretty good. But right now, still down in the basic, in the core of your being, you're deceitful and desperately wicked. All of us are. And we're deserving of hell. So what does the book of Isaiah tell us? The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, hell hath enlarged itself. Hell hath enlarged itself. It's so full. It's busting at the seams. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger every day. It wasn't designed for all the multitude of people that were there. It wasn't made for Stalin and Mussolini and Hitler. It wasn't made for the good church-going grandmother that never got saved. It wasn't designed for them, but they are filling it to the brim, and hell is enlarging itself. It wasn't God's design for man to go there, but because man sided with the devil instead of with God, he has to go to where the devil is. We call it the devil's hell because it was designed for him. But now the Bible tells us this. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Hell is enlarging itself. Hell is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It wasn't designed for mankind, but is being filled and overrun by lost souls. Number four. The scariest passage of Scripture in the Bible about hell is Luke chapter 16. I'm going to encourage you to turn there for just a moment. I know you know the story. All the phrases that are used, outer darkness, bottomless pit, lake of fire, fire and brimstone. We could try to find a way to excuse or talk away. But the story that's recorded here in the Gospel of Luke is one that we cannot get away from. One that we cannot avoid. Because its details are too specific. Its truths are too real. We get, number four, a description of hell in Luke chapter 16 that we just can't get rid of. Notice in Luke 16 and verse 22, the Bible says, "It came to pass that the beggar died." Now you and I know this beggar by reading the story. His name is Lazarus. He's outside the palace. He's begging for bread. He's a believer. He's a believer in God. And he dies, and the Bible says, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. We get a contrast of two people. The believer died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Hallelujah. But the rich man, and again, it's not because he was rich, but because he trusted in his riches and didn't trust in God. The rich man died also, the Bible says in verse 32, and was buried. Now there are those that say, all right, that's the end. The good man, the believer, was carried by the angels up to Abraham's bosom. He got to spend eternity in heaven. That's glorious. And the rich man, he died and he was buried. It's over. It's finished. That's it. He's done. But you notice at the end of that verse, it says he was buried, and it's not a period. It's a semicolon. Now, if you know your English grammar, you know that means it ain't over. It's just a precursor. He was buried, verse 23, and in hell. And in hell. It isn't over for an unbeliever, for a lost person, for a sinner. It's not over when they die. They're buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Can I say again? I get no pleasure out of saying this. I get no glee out of telling anybody this. But when a person dies in rejection of God and His Son, they willingly choose the torments of hell. When somebody says, how could a loving God send them? A loving God does not send them. A loving God sent His Son to Calvary's cross to die for their sins and then offered them forgiveness of sins through the blood of that Son. And they make a decision either to accept it or to reject it. Now somebody says, well, I didn't accept or I didn't reject. If you didn't accept it, you reject it. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How do you get away from the reality of hell? The description that's given. It fulfills everything else that was said. The lake of fire, the fire that's not quenched, fire and brimstone. This real life experience of a man that went to hell and God, through his inspiration, told Luke to write about it. Got there and said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. All he wanted was one drop of water from Lazarus' finger to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The reality in this description of hell. Notice in verse 27, he prays to Abraham and says, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. That man, when he got to hell, recognized the reality of it, and he said, please, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. Send him back to warn them so they don't come here. You know what he didn't ask? He didn't say, can I get out? Can I have a timeout? Can I get a 5-minute recess to go back and warn? Wouldn't be that be the natural thing? Instead of saying, send Lazarus, wouldn't you say, hey, let me get out and tell them about this place. After I've been here and I'm still smoldering in the smoke, when I get back there and show them what's happened to me, they'll truly believe. How come he didn't ask that he could get out? The reason is because he knew he couldn't. Once a person gets there and the door is shut, it's over. There is no getting out of hell. It's eternal. It's forever. That poor man, that rich man that in this lifetime had everything the world had to offer and trusted in that instead of in God, for 2,000 years now, while we've been walking, enjoying a beautiful 80-degree day and the sunshine outside, that man's down there saying, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I wish it wasn't so. I wish I could tell you different. But I can't violate the Word of God. I can't deny it simply because I don't want to accept it. That's the truth. The description of hell. Number 5. The depth. The depth of hell. You know, hell would be bad enough just to be a place that's there. But that term that I mentioned is 7 times in the book of Revelation. Says the bottomless pit. That means hell is a place where you descend and descend and descend and descend. Now, I can't necessarily say this is what the Bible says, but I know this. If you go into a house that's a burning fire, the farther you get into it, the hotter it gets. The farther you go in, the worse it gets. And imagine a lost soul being cast into the lake of fire, and the longer they're there and the farther they go, the worse it gets. It's a bottomless pit. That description of the depth of hell is one that's continued throughout all the Bible. Deuteronomy, you don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. The Bible says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, the Lord said, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. The lowest hell. See, there's degrees of hell. There's a depth of hell. And the farther down you go. Again, ever been in water? Ever gone deep in water? Go down farther and farther. The farther you go, the farther that surface is up there. People in hell are going farther and farther and farther. There's no getting out. It's going down. There's no release. It's worse. It's a bottomless pit. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Again, the book of Revelation tells us so much about this description of hell, this depth of hell, the bottomless pit. Remember, it was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't intended for you. You don't have to go there. It wasn't intended for you. No human being has to go there. The devil has to go there. It was designed for him. The fallen angels have to go there. It was designed for them. But no human being has to go there. It wasn't intended for them. So it's not a loving God's fault if a human being goes. He didn't put that there for them. But those that go fall into that place designed for the devil. Notice Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Notice the key to the bottom. When you get in, there's no getting out. It's bottomless. You go in, you just go down and down and down and down. There is no climbing back out. He had the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast that devil into the place where he belonged, the bottomless pit. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. It was designed for the devil. It's a bottomless pit. Deuteronomy 32 said it was the lowest hell. Job, in Job chapter 11, verse 8, you might want to write the reference down. Job chapter 11, verse 8, Zophar, a friend of Job, is speaking, and he talks about the wisdom of God. And in referencing the wisdom of God, he said it is as high as the heavens. Now think about how high that is. Beyond Alpha Draconis, beyond anything you and I can see or imagine. Way, way out there. We are so finite. We are so limited. Even with our astrology, even with our rocket ships, even with our telescopes and looking and thinking we could see so far, God just sits up there. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And he says, you haven't seen nothing yet. But Zophar said of the wisdom of God, it is as high as the heaven. And then he said, and deeper than hell. Now, if he's describing the height of heaven, and we imagine how unfathomable that is, then he, in comparison, talks about the deepness of hell. When we read about the lowest hell, imagine where that's at. Imagine how deep that must be. The depth of hell. Number 6, the departure to hell. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. We looked at this earlier in talking about the design of hell. It was designed for the devil and his angels, but notice the departure to hell. Matthew chapter 25, again, verse number 41. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to be a day when those who have never received Christ as Savior. Again, can we just clear all the window dressing away? Take away the religion, take away the morality, take away the good works, take away the nice people, take away all that, and say all those who have not received God's Son, Jesus Christ, into their heart and life as their Savior. That's the key. That's the important thing. Everything else is window dressing. And those that have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior are going to hear the God of all eternity, the God of creation, the God of all power in heaven and earth, Almighty God. They're going to hear that God speak these words, depart from me into everlasting fire. What a terrible day that's going to be for every man, woman, or child that has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, when I say child, you understand there's an age of accountability. There's an age, we don't know what that age is. It can vary from one person to another by intellect and God-given intelligence. But everyone that's reached that age where they know what's right and have not done it will stand before God, all of these gathered together, and He'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Look again at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Say, preacher, why do you have us turn here and there? Because I want you to understand, these are not my words. As Ingersoll would say, I'm not making up this doctrine to have control over everybody. I don't want control over anybody. If there is such a place called hell, I want to know how to avoid it. If there is such a place of everlasting fire and eternal punishment, I want to miss it. And the way I read it, there is such a place. Whether I want to believe it, whether I want to accept somebody that is a skeptic of it, the Bible says it's true. And there are going to be those that are going to hear those words. Notice in Revelation, again, chapter 20. You know verse 11, and I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's God. And there was found no place for them. Here are people suspended in the universe. The earth has melted with a fervent heat. And all these have gathered before the great white throne of judgment. All those that have rejected God's Son as their Savior. There will be some very moral people there. There will be some very religious people there. And there will be some very wicked people there. And the Bible tells us that God is, as they all stand before God, He's going to check the book of life to see if their names have been written there. He'll call out that name, and I'm going to make one up and try to pick as generic a name as I can find. Joe Smith. Hopefully there's no Joe Smith here this morning. He's going to say to the angel, is Joe, and I didn't mean Joseph Smith like the Mormons, I just thought of that. Just Joe Smith. Is there a Joe Smith there in that book? And there probably will be a lot of them because of the comment. But the one we're talking about, his name's not there. Search again. The name's not there. His name's never been recorded in the book of life because of his personal commitment to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what writes his name in the book. Not his church membership. Not his Sunday school pins. Not his posting the Ten Commandments in the front yard, and I'm all for that, but that's not what gets your name put in the front in the book of life. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And they'll say, is his name there? And they'll say, his name's not there. And God will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There are 7. I don't know how many billion people right now, 7.6, I'm not sure what the number is now, 7 something billion people on the face of this earth right now. And many, the majority of them are going to hear God say, depart from me, you cursed. Folks, some of those are our neighbors. Some of those we work with. Some of those are family. The departure to hell. Now, I've given you the doctrine of hell, the denying of hell, the design of hell, the description of hell, the depth of hell, the departure to hell. Let me give you the good news. Go back to where we began. Go back to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm 86. I started here on purpose. Because 40 years ago on June 1st of 1975, I bowed my knee and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save my soul. It wasn't a complex thing. It was so, so simple. I am personally thankful that I'm personally thankful that I wasn't raised in church up to that point because I didn't have any religious dogma or religious background to argue with the guy. When I heard the message that night about hell and realized I was going there, and I went and knelt next to that man and he showed me what the Bible said, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and that we're all headed for hell unless we receive Christ as our Savior, I just said, okay, I want to do it. I wasn't smart enough to argue and say, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. I got to do something. I just took what he said for granted. He showed it to me in the Bible. Without any background, I just thought, well, if it's in the Bible, it's got to be true. And of course, it was the Spirit of God putting conviction on my heart. But I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, and something happened that night. Something happened that night that gave me deliverance from hell. That's my last point, my last letter D. Deliverance from hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from the judgment and the wrath of a holy, righteous, pure God. Again, I know I'm talking to good folks this morning. I'm talking to clean, living people. I'm talking to folks that even though we have flaws, we're saved, but even though we've got little things wrong, we are endeavoring to try to get over them. We are the best of the best, humanly speaking. But we need delivered from hell. Because all it takes is that one little tiny sin to ruin the whole thing. We need deliverance. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, in the Old Testament, that same word is used, shall be delivered. That quote from the Old Testament to the New Testament, delivered, saved, same thing. You're delivered from what? From a devil's hell by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 86. We began reading in verse 12. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Thy name forevermore. Why? For great is Thy mercy toward me. Great is Thy mercy toward me. Can you say that this morning? Can you say to God, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me. You deserve. Folks, everybody here deserves to go to hell. Everybody here deserves to go to hell. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Can I tell you, if the scribes and Pharisees were here, I know we've got this dirty taste in our mouth about them, and I understand that, but can I tell you, if they were here, nobody here lives as clean as they did. Nobody here lives as clean as the Pharisees did. Now, they made clean the outside of the cup and platter, but they made it clean. And they lived, and Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of them, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's nobody here that deserves to go to heaven. Everybody here deserves to go to hell, including me. But, David said, great is thy mercy toward me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. There was a day in my life 40 years ago now that I trusted Jesus Christ to the saving of my soul. I put it all on Him. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't make it. I don't want to go to hell. I will trust Your Son as my payment on Calvary's cross. I'll accept His payment. I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that day I passed from death to life, from darkness to light. I got deliverance from hell. David in Psalm 86 got deliverance from hell. You, the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, got deliverance from hell. Now you can live to praise Him forevermore. Now you can give honor and glory to Him. Before you couldn't. There was nothing in you that could give Him honor and glory. But now by the implanting of the Holy Ghost inside of you, by Him adopting you into His family, now you can praise and honor and glorify God. And you can say, thank you, God, because You've delivered me from the lowest hell. I wonder this morning, you believe in hell? You believe it's real? You believe all the Bible says about it? You understand people every day are going there? You don't have to be as wild as I am about this, but I look at every day I get the paper and I look at the obituaries. And I look at the names of the people there. And I look a lot of times at their church, who's doing the funeral? And their church affiliation. I know that's very judgmental of me, and you'll have to judge me for that. But I look at them and I wonder, were they saved? Are they right now in heaven or in hell? It's been determined. It's already been, the minute they took their last breath, it was determined which place they were going. It's not determined afterward, it's determined while we're alive. And every time I see those names in there and I look at them and I think about that, I think, I wonder where they are right now. If they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're in the presence of God. If they haven't, they're in the presence of the rich man who in hell lifted up his eyes in torment. I don't want to wait till your name's in the paper to wonder about you. I wonder about you right now. Which way is it going to be? Which way are you going to go? It all depends on what you've done now in your life with Jesus Christ. Not this church, not this preacher. Not the rules and regulations of the Bible, but what have you done with Jesus Christ? Is He alive in your heart as your Savior by receiving Him one day into your life. You can have deliverance from hell. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Can you pray that? Can you say that today? Let's stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. For thou hast